The reading today is from Luke chapter 5, verses 1 to 11. The calling of the first disciples. One day, as Jesus was standing by the lake of Gennesaret, with the people crowding around him and listening to the word of God, he saw at the water's edge two boats left there by the fishermen who were washing their nets. He got into one of the boats, the one belonging to Simon, and asked him to put out a little from shore. Then he sat down and taught the people from the boat. When he had finished speaking, he said to Simon, "Put out into the deep water and let down the nets for a catch." And Simon answered, "Master, we've worked hard all night and haven't caught anything. But because you say so, I will let down the nets." When they had done so, they caught such a large number of fish that their nets began to break. So they signaled their partners in the other boat to come and help them. And they came and filled both boats so full that they began to sink. When Simon Peter saw this, he fell at Jesus' knees and said, "Go away from me, Lord. I am a sinful man." For he and all his companions were astonished at the catch of fish they had taken. And so were James and John, the sons of Zebedee, Simon's partners. Then Jesus said to Simon, "Don't be afraid. From now on, you will catch men." So they pulled their boats up on shore, left everything, and followed him. Amen.
And if you're sitting there thinking it's about the chosen ones from way back then, you're not quite right. Jesus is still choosing a team of disciples, and maybe all of us or some of us are in that team already. I wonder if you can remember the first time that you encountered Jesus. Now, it might be that you've not quite yet encountered Jesus, and that's fine, that's where you're at. But if you did first start to become aware of Jesus, it might have been way back at a Sunday school group, it might have been at some sort of summer mission, it might have been when you were invited along to an Alpha, and let me encourage you to take these leaflets out and to draw your friends in. What a life-changing experience Alpha can be. That's often the kind of places where we first encounter Jesus. But it could have been at school, chaplains or teachers. It could have been through some piece of literature. Our passage today helps us to comprehend what an encounter with Jesus might be like. Because here are people who encountered Jesus for the first time. Peter and James and John. In Matthew 4 and in Mark 1, this story is also recorded there on the seashore. Now, I'm wondering, since this is one of the stories, whether we can enter into the story and imagine that we are there along with the disciples, smelling what's going on in the atmosphere, looking at all the things that are going on and being amazed along with the people. Now, we're told it's the lake called Gennesaret. Now, if you struggle to say that, then just call it the Sea of Galilee, because that's its other name, and we've all heard of that. But right away at the start of these verses, what does it say? One day, Jesus was standing by the lake with the people crowding all around him and listening to the word of God. Now, the word for crowding that's used in the Greek there is epikaimai, and it means he was pressed on all sides. He's absolutely surrounded. And I don't know if you've ever been in amongst a crowd, but it's very hard to see what's going on in the detail if you're a few rows back. And you want to know what's going on in the middle. So I wonder if you can come with me in this journey. And we're there, and there's pebbles under our feet, and it's warm and it's calm. And we're all listening intently because we've heard about this man, Jesus, whose teaching amazes people wherever he goes. We're hanging on every word that we can hear, and we don't want to miss any of them. And there have been times like this where people have come expectant, listening for the word of God, that have brought revival to the church. People that gathered with such a desire to hear God's word spoken and preached and taught. And last week we were talking about how when we get these opportunities, we want to be plugged in and switched on so that we are energized, so that our eyes and ears are open spiritually. And when that happens, can I assure you, it's compelling. You don't want to miss a single word. So we can see Jesus in amongst the crowd, and just behind there are two boats near the water's edge. And the fishermen who own the boats are repairing their nets. And that's usually when I tell my Spanish joke about the disciples, and they were going click, 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 because they were told to cast the nets. Okay? I know it's rubbish, but I don't get many opportunities to use it. So they're there and they're repairing their nets. Peter and his brother Andrew, sometimes he's called Simon. You'll see in this passage he's called Simon and Simon Peter, and his brother Andrew, and their neighbours, James and John. Now, they were partners. They both were partners in their own boats, but they worked together at times. As often happens in various industries, it's not all about competition. You can help out your neighbour sometime, and sometimes they can help you out too. They were known as the sons of Zebedee, and they worked together. And they would catch and sell fish, fresh fish, in the local markets. But any fish that they never sold, they would salt them, and they would preserve them and dry them out. And they would also be sold over time to various other ways. So let's move on to verses 3 and 4. Here we read, "He got into one of those boats, the one belonging to Simon, and asked him to put out a little from the shore. Then he sat down and taught the people from the boat. When he had finished speaking, he said to Simon, 'Put out into deep water and let down the nets for a catch.'" So Jesus is having this chat with a fisherman, and he speaks to Peter, and suddenly he gets through the crowd and he climbs up into Simon's boat and he sits down to teach. If I fall, will somebody rescue me? And they pull out into deeper water. He's there so that everybody can see what's going on. And he speaks in a seated position because that's what the tradition was. That was the custom. Remember when he taught in the synagogue just a couple of weeks back, he sat down to teach. We are there. Now we can see him. And we can hear his words better as they seem to bounce off the water and come to us in an amplified way. Peter's sitting in the boat beside him, but he's listening too. And we can listen and be amazed along with him. It could have been easy for Peter to be distracted by the fact that he's got Jesus sitting in his boat. How amazing is that? It's like a celebrity has come to our house for tea. But this is the first time that Peter has so prominently been up front in front of a crowd of people. People are looking at him too. He could have been distracted by that too. But he's not. As we move on to verses 4 to 7, we can see why. Because his life has been about catching fish. And here he's been asked to catch fish in a most miraculous way. The time is passing, but it's not passing fast. It's exciting. And people are just want to be there and experience what's going on. And Jesus does his teaching, and it is, as always, amazing. And Peter turns the boat along with the crowd and they disperse after Jesus has given his message. And Jesus is back on the shore. Jesus is not back in the shore. Jesus is in the boat, and he asked Peter to head into deep water and to throw out his nets. Now, Peter's a bit of an expert in fishing, especially in the Sea of Galilee. And he's thinking, this is just not the right time to be fishing. And we've been out already and caught nothing. So he's a bit weary and he's a bit sceptical. But he replies, Master, we've worked hard all night and we haven't caught a thing. And I don't know if any of you have ever gone fishing. My family will probably laugh. I've gone out quite often. Well, not that often, but 4 times last year. And the only things I catch are usually the size that you throw back. And it can be like that. You can fish for hours and catch nothing. Now, Peter's not noted for keeping his mouth shut. You would think Peter would say, listen, Jesus, this is daft. It's not going to work. But actually what he does is he gives honour to Jesus in verse 5. And he says, okay. And he gives the command. And they throw out these nets. Suddenly, the nets begin to tighten. The boat begins to pull. And they've obviously hooked right into a whole school of fish. Peter automatically goes into fisherman mode. And he knows that this is some catch. So he shouts at full volume back to the shore to James and John, will you come and join us? We've hooked into a shoal of fish. Come on, help us. And he can catch, as he's pulling out the corner of his eye, that the friends have jumped into their boat and they are paddling towards him. As he continues to pull, it's not long before the other fishing boats alongside. And both boats are pulling at the nets and throwing fish into their boats. Jesus is joining them. He's catching fish and throwing them into the boat too. Then the boats are almost sinking and they head for shore. This is the most great catch we've ever had. It's a miracle. We've never had fish in such quantities. And so they go back to the shore and they unload or prepare to pull their boats up on shore. And that's when the first disciples are called to work for the kingdom of God, verses 8 to 11. Jesus got up and stepped out of the boat. And they're back on the dry shore. And Peter sees him. And you can see him shaking his head. And he simply goes before Jesus and kneels down. And he's almost dumbstruck. And Jesus gives him space to speak. Depart from me, Lord, for I am a sinful man. But Jesus puts his hand on Peter's shoulder and looks down at him. Don't be afraid, he says. From now on, you'll be catching people. Now, I don't know if you've ever been to a job interview, but I've never been to one like that. And he already has a job. He's got a business to run. But you can almost, if you look with me at Peter, he's still not got up, but he's nodding his head. He's saying, yes, Jesus, if that's what you want. He knows that he's been called to some other task. Show me how, Jesus, he asks. Now, we don't know what happens to these fish. The two boats are full of them. Maybe they were left behind and other people had free fish. But they left everything, the verses tell us, to follow Jesus. I wonder if you've ever been in that situation where you felt like Peter, this overwhelming sense of unworthiness. Let's be honest, when you encounter Jesus face to face, It is unlike any other encounter you will have in your life. And the normal reaction is that one that we read in the Old Testament, "Woe is me, for I am a man of unclean lips." And it's very similar for Peter here. This Jesus can do all kinds of miracles, not just fill boats with fish. He can heal people and raise the dead, and he can speak against the powerful authorities, and he is not afraid. He speaks with such authority. But he can do all kinds of miracles that defy human logic and nature. But what did he ask? He asked to be followed. And he wants followers today, especially those who feel unworthy, for he can make us worthy in God's sight. Jesus simply tells Peter, as he tells each one of us who are willing to follow, do not be afraid, don't fear, just trust in me. Peter will never forget these words. From now on, you will be catching people. Now, the word used here in the Greek is zogrio, and it means to capture alive or to spare life. And it's building, there's an intensity in the Greek here on the miraculous catch of the fish. The words are, that word's often used in stories of war and hunting, but here Peter is going from capturing fish alive to kill them and sell them to taking people and catching them alive but liberating them and making them free. And the only other time that word is used in the New Testament is in 2 Timothy 2. And here's the verses. Those who oppose Jesus, he gently instructs, in the hope that God will grant them repentance, leading them to the knowledge of all truth, that in a sense they will come to their senses and escape from the traps of the devil. Here's the word, who has taken them captive to do his will. So, you know, it's the twist and the opposite of that. Instead of being captive to the devil, we will be set free, liberated. That's kind of the choice, and that's kind of the gospel message, for people to remain captive to the devil or to be set free by the good news of the gospel. Verse 11 sums it up. They left everything to follow Jesus. This is one of those milestones, a seminal moment. They pull up the things they know, their boats onto the shore, and they leave everything behind to follow Jesus. Now, there are positive and negative things about leaving and following Jesus, but it's never neutral. You can never kind of sit in the middle and kind of do a bit of both. It's one or the other. What about Peter's wife? She suddenly had to up sticks and leave along with Peter too. What about his mother-in-law? Remember, we were in her house last week. What about his friends and his business acquaintances? All that was left behind. Yeah, Peter got to go back and visit Galilee many times, and he would from time to time. But the whole direction of his life changed. He was beginning a new life, working for the kingdom of God. Now, I don't know about you, but my experience is wherever I go, people don't find change easy. I don't find change easy either. Peter was good at and had spent many years catching fish. But catching people to set them free is something quite different from everything he's ever done. And to succeed at the new thing he's been called to, he has to let go of all his career and his years of the past and the things that he could so comfortably latch back onto. So maybe you're wondering this morning if the minister's going to ask you to give up your job and come and work for the church full time. That might be what God calls you to do, but it has to be God that calls you to do it. And if he does, then whatever excuses you come up with are rubbish. Because if God calls you to do it, there's nothing better that you can do in your life than to follow him. The reason that no excuses are applicable, and we'll see that when we get to Luke 9, is this verse. No one who puts his hand to the plough and looks back is fit for the service in the kingdom of God. God calls us. We don't say, wait a minute here, let me first go and bury the dead. Let me first go and get married. Let me first, you know the stories about this. Remember the one in Luke 18 about the rich young ruler? Said, I've kept all the commandments, so I'm a good Jew. I honour God. I try to live all my life to please him. And Jesus acknowledged that, and he said, well, there's only one thing you lack. You're so caught up with your wealth and your material things. Just give them away and come follow me. And what did he do? He refused to let go of the material things of this world. Now, we're not all going to be called to full-time service, but we're all called into his service. We're all called to be obedient followers. And that means that we're going to have to let some things go if we really want to be true disciples. We cannot be pulled back by the material things of this world. We cannot tell God just to put his call on our lives in the back burner because we've really got a career to sort out. Or we've got plans for building our own amazing house or whatever it is that we want to focus on more than God's call in our lives. And I wonder what it is that God is saying at the moment. And I think he's saying something specifically to people here today. There is something that is demanding our time and attention more than his call and in their lives. And if that's you, you need to get on your knees and speak to God this week and let go of the things that are going to be lesser to what God's got in your life. This wasn't come and follow me for tonight or for a couple of weeks. This was for 3 years, all the way to Calvary's cross. I can quite vividly remember when I was first called to be a disciple of Jesus Christ. I was 15 years old and I'd been going to church regularly for about 3 years, all day long, every Sunday. Bible class in the morning, church service, usually out in the afternoon with people from some of the youth groups, back at the evening service at night, and then at the youth fellowship after that. And I discovered and encountered this Jesus through noticing that other people encountered him and their lives were transformed. And there's no doubt that through all the preaching and reading the Bible every day and praying, God was getting closer to me as I sought to get closer to him. And as I watched these other people transform, and that's the only word for it, we thugs from the scheme who swore and fought and all kinds of things, suddenly being nice people and actually caring about how you were and so on. Something spiritual happened to them. And I got to the point where I knew I needed something that amazing to happen to me. Now, I never committed murder. I never was a great criminal or whatever. I didn't hurt people tremendously badly. But I knew from the teaching of the Holy Scriptures that I was a sinner just like everybody else. And there was a few instances where I wanted to be free of that sin more than anything else. I wanted to be spotless, whiter than snow. I wanted to be holy so that I could walk with Jesus and not be like Peter and say, get away from me, for I am a sinful man. And I had a few steps where I nearly made it. I did ask Jesus into my life, but I didn't quite let go of the things of this world. And one of the craziest things ever was my football, because that was the thing I worshipped. I would have played football every minute of every day that I was awake. But when the right moment came, I went home after a night listening to a real testimony and some singing and some Christian friends encouraging me to go that last step. And I got down on my knees between my brother's bed and my bed in our bedroom. And I simply bowed my head and I prayed, God, I don't want to wake up tomorrow and not have you as Lord and Master of my life. I don't know all the ins and outs of what went on that night, but what I do know is that my heart had a warmth that it never experienced before. And there was no doubt that there was a brightness come into the room that night that was way beyond the bulb that was in the room. And when I woke up the next day, I don't know if I could float in air, but it felt as if I could float. And I noticed the grass and the trees and the clouds in a way that I'd never, ever seen in my life. How about you? Have you encountered Jesus in that kind of way or in your own experience? And have you shared that with other people in your church and other people that you meet in your daily lives? I can hear Jesus calling, and he's calling to you, and you know who it is. Jesus wants to meet you in the deepest, deepest way that you could ever experience. But the choice is yours. He must become first in your life if you're going to become his disciples. Don't hold on to anything. Everything else is inferior. Think of these words. Think of them the rest of this week. They left everything and followed him. Don't be afraid. From now on, you will catch men or people. So they pulled up their boats onto the shore and they left everything and followed him. Let's draw this sermon to a conclusion with three quick thoughts. Firstly then, what's your experience of Jesus and why is that? Have you searched for Jesus? Have you just read the stories and wondered about how great they are as stories? What we discover from this account is actually Jesus is gradually getting Peter on board. And it was gradually for me too, every Sunday and at various things through the week for at least 3 years. Jesus wants to encounter us, but it's up to us to invite him to make himself real for us. Secondly, does Jesus run away when he discovers that Peter's a sinful man? He does know it. And actually, the fact that we might think we are so sinful that we should stay away from God is in fact the opposite from what we should do. So let's be encouraged by that, that Jesus doesn't run away from sinful people. He transforms them so that in the eyes of God, they are free from all sin. That's what the Christian message is, to take to others. You too don't need to carry guilt and shame. Why don't you give it to Jesus? He's already paid for your crimes against God. And thirdly, come on, this is not just about turning up to church and being part of a group or going to youth group or whatever we do. It's a personal relationship. We encounter Jesus and we follow him in our daily lives. And I've no doubt that there are some here today, and I've been in church and been in that position where I was holding back. I wanted to have my cake and eat it. I wanted to have my football and have God do all the magic stuff in my life. you cannot have your cake and eat it unless you let go of your cake first. And actually, that's the strange thing. Seek first the kingdom of God and all these other things will be added to you. You just have to be willing to let go. And actually, he gives them all back to you. He certainly gave me football back for many years. My knees are a bit short these days, but I enjoyed it. But it was no longer my God. Is there some folks here today need to let go and let God? Oh, please be assured that there are people in this church who are praying for you. Not because they want to boast that other people have become Christians and their church is great, but they know the difference it will make in your life. They want you to have that most incredible experience of an encounter with Jesus, the Saviour of all the world. Amen.